This afternoon, if you'll turn with me to Psalm 22 once again, I want to continue presenting the sufferings of Christ on the cross to you this afternoon, so that you will see how Christ's love, his great love, how great his love was for you and is for you, for every believer. And when he was suffering, we were benefiting eternally. I spoke to you about Christ's faith in his Father this morning. This afternoon, I want to talk to you about his patient perseverance. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, thank you for this time around the Word. Thank you that your Word is so rich. It's full of meaning. No matter how often we turn to it, you have so designed it that it speaks to our heart and mind and brings forth things to our understanding that we can lay hold of, which are good for our souls, which will build us up and strengthen us in our faith, which will help us in terms of our persevering in our faith and in holiness. We pray that this afternoon we would be able to drink deeply from this, the cup of your sufferings in terms of our identification with you and learning of your great love and how great it was and is for us. We pray it in your dear name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Psalm 22 and verses 12 to 21. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. Well, I want to continue these sufferings to share with you the depth of Christ's sufferings. And I want you to understand that it is because of Christ's patient perseverance that he was able to completely finish the work of redemption, the mighty work of purchasing us back from our slavery to sin, purchasing also for us the gift of the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts so that we might become holy. His perseverance in obedience and sufferings purchased all these blessings, I'm saying to you. Sometimes I don't think that we quite see it the way that we need to in that regard. It was because Jesus patiently persevered in all these different aspects of his suffering that we come to understand that there are different aspects of our sinfulness that he died for. And so we need to understand just the depth of Christ's love to be able to take on in short compass and time all those different aspects. This week I was greatly benefited in reading a book that I hope maybe that some of you might get a chance to see. I put it on the back table there with the other books along with a copy of Pilgrim's Progress that I rebound. I rebound Pilgrim's Progress, which is an 1891 copy of my grandmother's, and it was falling apart. But while I was working on that, I came across the other book, which is called The Cross of Christ in Darkness, and Light. And it's a book by a man named John Stevenson, who wrote in the 1840s. And he takes all the different aspects, according to the verses of Psalm 22, and he opens up all the aspects of Christ's sufferings in relation to that psalm and in relation to what he was doing in redeeming us. Oh, did I ever benefit from it? Bob Jones gave me that book maybe 5-6 years ago. The spine was completely ruined, and somebody had taped it up heavily, and so I undid all of that, had to rebuild the entire spine of the book, and then I made it look glorious. I'm hoping that these books, I hope you'll look at them after the service, I'm hoping that they'll last for hundreds of years, what I've done to them. If they don't get wet, I trust that maybe they will. But at any rate, I wanted to say that because I was helped greatly by the writings of this man, John Stevenson, who wrote that marvelous book. I've not seen modern copies of it. It needs to be republished, I think. But I've never seen a modern copy of it. I hope maybe it'll come to the floor once again in the future. At any rate, what I want to say is that Jesus' patient perseverance in suffering is seen in four ways from the text that I'm reading to you. And by the way, I want to read you one other text here from, it's a brief one in John chapter 19 and verses 28 to 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. So what I'm trying to show you here is that Jesus, toward the end of his life, when he was dying, about ready to die, he said, "It is finished." And he commended himself to his Father, his spirit to his Father. But I want you to see from this sermon this afternoon just how patiently the Lord persevered when so many very difficult things were happening to him, that he had to remain, as I was suggesting this morning, perfectly sinless and perfectly righteous in order to purchase our redemption and then be able to apply all these things as he does to us personally through the Holy Spirit's working in our lives day by day as we live our Christian life. Well, first of all, Jesus' patient perseverance and suffering is seen in his enduring the rage of wicked men and devils. And I want to read you once again verses 12, 13, and 16. "Many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones." So he's talking here about bulls and dogs. Who are these strong bulls of Bashan who had encircled him? Who was it who was gaping at him with their mouths when he hung upon the cross? Who was it that was acting like a raging and roaring lion toward Jesus? Well, turn with me over to Luke chapter 23 and verse 1. Luke 23 and verse 1. It says here, "Then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king.'" So the congregation of the wicked was the whole multitude of these leaders of the various sects in Israel at that time. And we can also say that those who went to arrest Jesus that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, they were also probably still around, helping them to escort Jesus to Pilate and to Herod, and it would have been a group, I'm guessing, of maybe 200 to 300 people. Of the leaders who were agitators in this group, it says in Luke 22:66, as soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him into their council, saying, if you are the Christ, tell us. So this large group of scribes and chief priests and the whole group of men who were under them, the temple officers, all the people supporting those who were wicked among the Sanhedrin, this multitude is the multitude that's being spoken of. In Luke 23:3, Pilate asks Christ, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus plainly stated, it is as you say. And so Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, I do not find any fault in this man. But here is the response of these strong bulls of Bashan in Luke 23:5. It says, but they were the more fierce, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place. Now they were speaking blatant lies. Jesus wasn't stirring up the people. He was paying his taxes to Caesar. He was not perverting the nation. So there was no reason for them to be acting like this, but they were in this great rage towards him. There were no doubt Gentile leaders and their soldiers also around Pilate and Herod and the soldiers that were there that mocked Jesus, and they were attempting to deal with him very severely and scourging him and pushing the crown of thorns down on his head. But you see, Herod didn't find anything worthy of death in Jesus, so he sent him back to Pilate again, and Pilate wanted to release Jesus. He kept saying to him, I find no fault in him. And then he proposed that since it was a custom that he should release one of the prisoners at the feast, he asked them whether they wanted to release Jesus or Barabbas. Barabbas being a known robber and a murderer. And they all cried out at once, it says in verse 18 of chapter 23 of Luke, away with this man, and released to us Barabbas. So Pilate protested and said to them the third time, why? What evil has he done? I will chastise him and let him go. But then these strong bulls of Bashan, they gaped at him with their mouths from this time forward to the time that he was crucified. And they were insistent. They were demanding with loud voices that he be crucified, it says in verse 23. And the voices of these men, it says, and the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave orders. He gave the sentence that it should be as he requested, that they requested. And the voices of these men, it says, and the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave them over to their will, it says in the text of Scripture here. And they let him out, it says, to be crucified. But something that you might not have thought of was taking place in the spiritual world behind the scenes in all of this. You have to ask yourself the question, why is it that there was so much rage in these men? Why were their voices like the roaring of a lion in Pilate's ears? Well, it was because Satan, who prowls around like a roaring lion, was working overtime in this situation to see to it that the Lord of glory would be crucified. And it was he who had put it into the mind of Judas to betray Christ. It was Satan also who was stirring up the passions of these men, I'm saying, to act like bulls and dogs and lions towards him. Satan was stirring them up. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, it says in Ephesians chapter 2. And our Lord was patiently persevering in righteousness during this time, all this time of these men accusing him, misrepresenting his person, misrepresenting his character, his words, demanding permission for his crucifixion. All these things that Jesus is suffering, I remind you, he suffered for our sakes. And that's what we need to think about. We need to think about that here's our Lord patiently working through rage, satanic rage, which is what, by the way, happens to those who Satan most stridently opposes. He stirs men up to rage against good, decent, God-loving, God-fearing Christian people. Rises up, riles them up until they can't do anything but act like animals. That's what the text there in Psalm 22 is showing us. You don't usually call people dogs or lions, like as being done. Strong bulls of Bashan charging at the Lord Jesus over and over again with murder in their hearts. And I want you to see here that the Lord was doing this for our sake so that we might learn from it as well as we are saved by it. There is no doubt about this, but I want you to see that even as your faith rests upon the faith of the Lord Jesus, that your perseverance rests upon the perseverance of the Lord Jesus in his sufferings for you. Because when you learn what he went through being a perfect man, then you can begin to understand why, if he was hated, will they not also do these same kinds of things to his disciples? Well, they will. And the devil was then, and he is still today, a father of lies. So turn with me over to John chapter 8, and I want to look at verses 37 to 39. It says here, Jesus said to some of these people that were acting as bulls of Bashan, acting like a raging and roaring lion towards him, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." And they answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." They said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own or his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." He says here, so here they are professing to be children of Abraham, and Jesus plainly is showing them that they spiritually are not Abraham's descendants, that they are seeking to kill him, the one who is from God, and the one who had only done them good and spoken to them the truth. In fact, he had to turn them when they kept insisting that they were Abraham's descendants and children and say to them, "Your father is not Abraham, your father is the devil." And that's why it says here in Psalm 22 that they are being talked about as dogs and bulls and lions, because Satan stirred them up to this work of crucifying Christ. So Jesus told them straight out that there was murder in their hearts, that the devil was their father. And I'm saying that the Lord Jesus patiently persevered and endured these things for our sake. For our sake. You say, in what sense? Well, he knew that he had to overcome the devil. He knew that he had to overcome the devil on our behalf and for our sakes, so that people would not think that just because a person is religious, like these Jews were, that they necessarily knew the Lord. They did not. They were demon inspired people who wanted to kill the Lord of glory, and yet they were professing to be very spiritually minded people. I want you to see how deep goes the depravity of a person in their heart, and how deep false religion of works goes, of thinking more highly of your own righteousness than you ought goes. Because that's what all of these men were that were putting Jesus to death. They were very self-righteous, arrogant people who thought of themselves in terms of their being righteous when it was only outward. It had nothing to do with their heart when the Lord of glory, their Messiah, is standing in front of him, and they can act like dogs and lions and bulls charging at the target to put him to death. Our Lord persevered so that you and I might know what is true and false religion and be able to tell other people and be able to convince them by the power of the Spirit. Second, our Lord Jesus persevered throughout the loss of all of his strength. In verses 14 and 15, the Lord Jesus says in Psalm 22, "I am poured out like water, and all of my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death." Now, notice here that it was God who had brought him to the dust of death. You and I need to understand that our lives are in the hands of the Almighty. The number of our days from beginning to end, He has counted all your days, dear Christian, knows them all before there's even a one of them. I want you to see from what's being talked about here that the Lord Jesus completely lost his physical strength and ability to continue on. He lost everything. He said, "I'm poured out like water." What a picture that is of being poured out like water. What in the world does that mean? Well, it means that he was pouring himself out unto death. Pouring himself out unto death. He was persevering with all the strength that he had to be able to continue. And when you think of perseverance, isn't that what you think of? Pouring out all of your strength to be able to continue to do the right thing. To be able to continue to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but to continue to do the right thing all the way to your death. That's what it means to persevere. To persevere in faith, to persevere in holiness, persevere in good works. Whenever you and I think of perseverance, we should think of our striving, our being able to continue in what we know we should be doing by the strength which God supplies. That's the correct definition of perseverance. But we must see here that on the cross, that Christ was being poured out like water. Now, crucifixion is an awful way to die. I don't know if you've thought about it very much, but the hands and the feet are pierced with big, sharp, long, thick nails. And then the person is lifted up on the cross, and the cross is jammed down into a hole which is dug for that purpose. And the whole back then and the whole body of the person is racked with this intense, sharp pain. The bones of the shoulders are severely jarred and dislocated. And blood was pouring out of wounds on Jesus' head, his hands, and his feet. His back, as we saw last week, was furrows from the scourging. It was bleeding, but now his back is pressed upon the rough wooden cross. The pressure of the weight of his body rested there against the cross. Well, you got to imagine him enduring hours of this, 6 full hours of this, from 9 in the morning to 3 in the afternoon when he died. He was trying to push up with his nailed feet so that he could breathe a little bit better, but his heart was, as it says here, affected by it physically, but when it says his heart was melted, it was melted like wax. It means more than that, doesn't it? It means that there was a faintness to the Lord Jesus. It was like he knew he couldn't go on any farther as a man in the situation, this difficult situation that he was in. If you will recall, in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before the Lord Jesus' agony of thinking what it would mean for him to bear our sorrows and the guilt of our sins, it put him into a great sweat. And the sweat was so great that it's described for us in Luke 22:44. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. So Jesus experienced this great sweat like drops of blood in anticipation not only of the physical sufferings that he would undergo in being crucified, but also in anticipation of God the Father's punishing him in our place there at the cross and what that would mean. So I'm saying that all of these sufferings put together, they brought him to a place where he was very weak, and his soul's sufferings led him to be very sorrowful and dispirited. You can imagine what it would be for a man who had never known any sin. He'd never once sinned, and now being called upon in his humanity to bear the sorrows, griefs, and sufferings in his body on the tree. The deity cannot suffer, but the deity is joined with the humanity. And so we have to see that it was the person of Christ who suffered. The whole person of Christ was undergoing these sufferings. This bears a little scrutiny on our parts. I think that we need to see here what bearing our sins cost the Lord Jesus. It cost him all of his strength being poured out. All of his blood, really, if you think the amount of blood that he lost during that whole time of the scourging and the crown of thorns and the nails and all of that put together. I want you to see what it cost the Lord Jesus in terms of his strength that he gave himself for you. That's what I want you to see. When he gave himself, it wasn't just simply an abstraction. He gave himself for you who believe in him. And that's what we need to consider here this afternoon, this pouring out, what this pouring out like water meant. You may recall that time in 2 Samuel 14, after Absalom had killed Amnon, his brother, for forcing his sister Tamar to make love with him. He fled. Absalom fled Jerusalem. He went to live in Geshur for 3 years. And David's general, Joab, he devised a way to bring back the banished one, Absalom. He had a woman of Tekoa disguise herself and pretend to be a mourner and go to David and give him a good speech. A story how she supposedly had 2 sons and they fought with each other in the field, and one struck the other and killed him. And now she said the whole family had risen up against her. And they said, "Deliver him so that we may execute him." And David told her, "I will give orders concerning you that this should not happen." After David answered her favorably in this way, then she said, "Please let the king remember the Lord your God And do not permit the avenger of blood to destroy anyone anymore, lest they destroy my son. And David assured her that he would not permit it. And then she said to him this, "Why, King David, have you schemed such a thing against the people of God? For the king speaks this thing as one who is guilty." In other words, he's not bringing Absalom back to Jerusalem. "In that the king does not bring his banished one home again. For, listen to this, for we will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again." That's what the Lord Jesus was going through. That's the picture of it. And yet, God does not take away a life, says this woman that's talking to David, but he devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. And that's what God did at the cross. He was devising means so that we, his banished ones, could be brought back. And so Jesus was poured out like water. Oh, the Father is so wise in his redemption, in his purposes and plans, is he not? That he gave us the Lord Jesus and had him bear these sufferings in his body on the tree and was poured out like water. His heart melted like wax. And then third, the patient perseverance of Jesus is seen in his enduring the insulting gaze of the wicked. Verse 17, "I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me." Meaning all of his enemies among the Jews acted like dogs here. Once again, even as some of the Roman soldiers did as well, the congregation of the wicked, the Lord Jesus had to patiently endure this multitude staring at his emaciated, naked body, bloody with sufferings, with contempt. That's what was happening there at the cross. He had to endure their eyes on him, the Prince of Glory, thinking that they were doing the right thing when he had only done the right thing and had always done what was good and right. They thought of him as most disgusting and someone who deserved to be despised and mocked and ridiculed for all that he had said and done in his good and righteous ministry. And that look came to Jesus as he hung there dying for sinners at the cross. This he patiently endured for our sakes. But I want you to look deeper here. It may be true that sinners deserve to be despised by God or men for the sins that they have committed. But it is just as true that unless you are perfect as God himself, you should not stare contemptuously at anyone, especially those people who are clearly trying to do what's good. You remember what Elihu said to Job in Job 36, verse 5, "Behold, God is mighty, but he despises no one. He is mighty in strength of understanding. He does not preserve the life of the wicked, but gives justice to the oppressed. He does not withdraw his eyes from the righteous, but they are on the throne with kings, for he has seated them there forever, and they are exalted." So we need to understand that the Lord Jesus had to endure this insulting gaze of these wicked men upon him for our sakes, so that God can look upon us in the best of ways. And really, that's what the Lord does. He He seats us with kings forever. He looks upon us favorably for Jesus' sake. No insulting gaze upon you, dear Christian, for all your former sins. Can you believe it? The worst thing that you have possibly done, and yet the Lord looks upon you favorably when you believe in Jesus. What a great God, what a great Savior we have. Because of Christ's suffering, the contemptuous gaze of wicked men, when you believe in Him, you come to have a better idea of how to look at other people. Those bound in sin, you pity those people rather than looking at them with contempt. Those who are persecuting you, they will try to make a spectacle of you, like it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, both by reproaches and tribulations. But you will remember that Christ died so that you might have the ability to display a righteous attitude towards people around you, even when they are not treating you in the way that you would want to be treated by them. And then last, I want to tell you that Christ's patient perseverance is seen in His praying and looking for the answer to His prayer for His deliverance. For in verse 19 He says, "But you, O Lord, do not be far from me." Now remember, the first verse He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" So what we have to understand here is that the Lord Jesus still believed that He should continue to exercise faith and persevere all the way through the crucifixion to the end. Do you see that? And He was still praying in faith, even though God had forsaken Him for that time. Do you see that? This is very important that you see this, because it pertains to you and me in the way that we live our life before God. The Lord Jesus perseveres unto death, and He triumphs in doing so. That's what was happening here when He says, "You have answered me." That's what it means when he prays, coming up to that point, saying, "Do not be far from me." Hadn't He already said, "You have forsaken me"? He had. But that didn't mean that His faith went away. It didn't mean that He stopped believing that God would eventually come to him and help him. But He knew He had to die. So He had to go all the way with the cross to the end for our sakes. And He triumphed, I'm saying, in doing so. Now, one of the indications that He knew that this triumph was coming was when He says in John 19, 28, "I thirst." Because it says right before that, that He knew that all things had been accomplished. All things have been accomplished already. Then He said, "I thirst." So He's saying here that I believe that I'm victorious in terms of these sufferings. And I will be victorious, but I am thirsty. And not only thirsty physically, but thirsting for the victory over sin and death. I hope that you see that. It's a double reference. It's not just simply that He was thirsty physically, but He was thirsting for the victory of overcoming all of our sins, dealing with all of our sins in His body on the tree, and overcoming, persevering to the end, and having the victory given to Him of redeeming us. He's triumphing. So the Father did answer Him, it says. He saved Him from the lion's mouth. That's what He prayed there when He was at the very end. "Save me from the lion's mouth." In other words, deal with, help me through my sufferings to overcome Satan, to cast him out, to overcome the world, to be able to so bear all these sufferings as to redeem my people from every aspect of their sin and guilt and iniquity. So it says that in Luke 23:46, then He said, "Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit," which is what He did. The one who was one with the Father in His deity He committed his spirit into his Father's hands and breathed his last. It says there. And I pray that as I close this message, that you will see that these sufferings of Christ which both save us from our sins, and they are the basis of our being able to pick up our own cross and follow Him. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your sufferings on our behalf. We thank you that prophetically through David, these words were recorded so that we might see what you were thinking in your heart and mind during that time on the cross, and so we do. We pray that we would receive these truths concerning your sufferings with a humility, a meekness, a sadness at what it cost you, but a joy in realizing the greatness of all you have accomplished on our behalf, things which we never could have done to save ourselves. So we pray that you will help us to more deeply consider these sufferings as we approach Maundy Thursday this week and Good Friday and Easter Sunday. May we meditate often upon them. But may we meditate upon them also each and every day and each and every week so that we might be able to pick up our own cross and follow you. We pray that you will hear our cries and answer us, for we pray it in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.